Congregation, I again invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Well, it's wonderful that we can again be gathered together on the first day of a new week. A new week as we can begin by worshiping God and praising Him. This past week, in a way, was a week of new beginnings. A week in which I became a pastor and a week in which you received a new pastor. It was a week in which there could have been much excitement, perhaps also some fears and anxieties and concerns about what the future together may hold. At the ordination service, the focus was on the words of Paul in Ephesians, where he wrote of the grace of God that was shown to him, this grace that was given to him that he could preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In many ways, this unsearchable riches of Christ, this is one of the key themes that preaching should be about, that the focus of preaching. So you could say that on Thursday, the focus was on the message. But this morning, I want to focus not so much on the message that we find in preaching, but how we approach preaching. You can think of this as our posture, our mindset, as I am called to preach, and as you are called to hear God's word, and as we together are in this new season of life. So what's our posture, our approach to this new season of life going to be? Well, the text they want to focus on is from Psalm 124, verse 8. We read there again, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Let's consider this under our theme this morning, God's gracious help for the needy. God's gracious help for the needy. I want to consider this in three thoughts. First, our need of help. And then second, we will see our source of help. And third, to consider our thankfulness for help. So God's gracious help for the needy. We begin by considering our need of help. Before we look specifically at our need of help, it's good to stop and to consider the context in which we find this verse. What is David here speaking of? We can see that in the title there, in the small print, so the theme there in bold is "The Lord, the defense of his people." And the title that was given to this tells us that this was a song of ascent. We'll come back to that in our third point. And it was written by David. So King David wrote this psalm, yet he does not tell us in this psalm what is the context in which he wrote it. He doesn't tell us specifically the need that he faced. And while this psalm was written by David, it is not just about David. So look at this psalm, we see how throughout this psalm it's the plural pronoun. You can read there of the word "our" and "us." You see it's already in verse 1. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say." And it's repeated in verse 2. And then David goes on to describe the need that they were in. David and those who were with them, they were, it speaks in a psalm of men who rose up against us. There were these hostile men who came who attacked David and his followers. Men who wanted to destroy them. Men who were powerful, who were fierce, who were angry, who, in the words of the psalm, wanted to swallow them alive. And this threat was overwhelming for David and his men. They feel helpless, they feel overwhelmed, as though they're standing there before a great wave that comes rolling in, a wave that's about to knock them down. It's as though they're standing at the side of a large river that's beginning to flow over its banks, and this river's about to wash them away. In the psalm, we see this picture there of fear, of discouragement, of concern. In verse 6, David gives us another picture. And there it's the oppressed who are as prey about to be torn apart. Maybe you can picture this as a deer that's being chased by a wolf, and the wolf is about to sink its teeth into the deer and to destroy it, to eat it. In verse 7, the picture is of a bird that was caught in a snare, a string or a wire trap that's around its leg, and the more the bird struggles, the tighter this trap gets. By these pictures, David is showing us in his psalm the great danger that he and his companions was in. Maybe here David is thinking of a time when he as a teenager is standing before Goliath. And he's facing this giant, and he's facing that large army that is threatening to overpower, to conquer the Israelites. Maybe this was in the days when Saul and his army was chasing David and his little group of men, and they were hiding in caves, and the Lord delivered them time and again. Maybe David wrote this in the days of Absalom's rebellion, when his own son is turning against his father, when his own son had turned the hearts of the leaders in Israel, and his son is trying to kill his father. Or perhaps David in the psalm was even looking back at the history of Israel, in a time in which Israel was slaves in Egypt, and they were being oppressed and brutally mistreated. Or whatever the exact circumstances were, the psalm is clear that there's a urgent need for help. A congregation, what needs do we have? What situations are we facing in which we need the Lord's help, the Lord's care, and His protection? Some of us here are dealing with various sicknesses, maybe chronic illnesses and pains. Maybe you're facing challenging circumstances in the home with brokenness in the family. Maybe you have challenges at work with your boss or your coworkers who have no respect for you, who mock you, who are cruel to you. Maybe children, you can struggle at school or on online learning if other students in class don't want to play with you, if they ignore you, if they bully you. There's so many situations that we can be in. Maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling with an addiction or some other secret sin. You can feel so alone. You can feel like no one else knows, that no one else cares, that you're here in great need, in need of deliverance. Maybe you're here this morning in a time of spiritual darkness, and your prayers that you are praying, they seem to be bouncing off the ceiling, and it's so as though there's no help. There's no one there who hears, no one there who cares. There's so many needs and struggles that we can mention. This morning I want to focus especially on our need of help in light of ministry and in light of worship. What needs do we have as we gather here on Sunday? How do I, as your pastor, need God's help? I need God's help to rightly understand and to teach the Scriptures. I need God's help to know how to apply any particular text to your lives and to your current situations. I need God's help to faithfully pray for you. I need God's help so that I do not become proud when things go well, and that I do not despair when things do not go well. I need help as I lead God, the worship services, that God would be glorified, that believers would be strengthened, and that those who are without Christ would see the beauty of Christ and be drawn to Him. You can also apply this to the consistory. As a consistory, we need help as we visit the congregation, that we'd rightly, that we would listen well to those that we visit. We'd rightly understand the challenges and the concerns that you have. You'd be able to rightly apply God's word to your lives and to your struggles. We need God's help as we lead so that that the decisions that we make would be for the glory of God and for the upbuilding of this church. We need God's help, especially to live godly lives. Office bearers are to lead by example. And here too, do we not, as office bearers, so often see our shortcomings and our failures? We need not need God's help day by day to live a way that is pleasing to God, to live a way that we can be examples to the people that God has entrusted to us. Not only that, we need God's help to have humility. And that in the times that we do fail, that we fall as office bearers, that we'd be able to humbly confess our faults and to seek forgiveness and restoration. How we as consistory need God's help. The congregation, we can also take this a step further, can't we? And how we as a complete congregation need the help of God. You need help to be patient with a new and young minister. You will need help at times to respect and to submit to your office bearers. We need God to come by His Spirit when we come to church and to apply His words to our hearts. We need God's help as we sit here to worship God with love, with delight. We need help as we come to church to focus and be able to push away the distractions of this week. We need help from God to keep us from the attacks of Satan. Satan, who loves nothing more than to divide a church, to help to make us focus on the unimportant or the less important while leaving aside the essentials. We need God's help to keep us from gossip, from slander. We need God's help that we would love one another and carry each other's burdens. The congregation, do you see how all of us need God's help? Not just Monday to Saturday as we do our work, as we live in this world, but also maybe perhaps especially on Sunday as we gather to worship. We cannot do this rightly without the help of the Lord. And how appropriate then it is that we begin our worship services with the votum, as it's called in the bulletin, whereas we confess our need for the Lord to help us. But this votum that we begin with, it's more than a confession of our need. Let's go on to our second thought to consider our source of help. Again, we can see how the Lord in this psalm helped David. Verses 2 to 5, David and his companions were in great need, yet they were not swallowed alive. They were not overwhelmed by the waters that surrounded them. The stream that was coming toward them, it did not overwhelm their soul. Now, why was that? Verse 1 tells us that. It was because the Lord was on their side. If you go further to verses 6 and 7, we see that it was the Lord that kept them. It was the Lord who did not give them over as a prey to be devoured. It was the Lord who broke that snare that seemed to entrap them, that snare that was putting them in great danger. And David here throughout this psalm repeatedly points to God as the source of help. Verse 8 really is the conclusion, the summary of this psalm. And David here mentions two specific things about God as his and our source of help. Verse 8 begins with, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." Just a few psalms earlier in Psalm 121 that we sang, the question is asked there. It begins by saying, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills," and then it asks, "From whence comes my help?" In verse 2 there in that psalm, it gives the answer. It says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." There in verse 2, it's very similar language as here in verse 8 of the psalm we're looking at. But here we see a slight difference. David here speaks of our help being in the name of the Lord. So what's the relevance, what's the significance for us today in this phrase, "in the name of the Lord"? 2 weeks ago in our congregational Bible study, the question was asked if there was a significance between the name of the prophet and his message. We went on to ask if there's a significance to the names that we have. Some of us here have names with beautiful significance, speaking of the Lord and His goodness, or the Lord as our God. But for many of us, when we receive names, we select names, we pick something that sounds nice. Or perhaps a name that is connected to a grandfather or a grandmother. But when we look at the scriptures, look at the names in the Bible, many names have a specific significance. But when it comes to the name of the Lord, there's always significance. Every name of God that we can read of in the Bible, it's a way in which God is telling us something about who He is, about what He does. This is true whether this is a name that He speaks directly to us or a name that is given to Him by someone else. These names of God are a revelation to us of who He is. Specifically here in this psalm, David mentions the name Lord. As you can see in the Bible, it's in capital letters. So there it's a reference to Jehovah or Yahweh, as it's sometimes written and said. This is the most common name of God in the Bible. You can find it 6,800 times in the Old Testament. So that's many times in each page. This is a special name that God gives to us, in which he is telling us something. The name of Jehovah, it reveals God's nature in the highest and fullest sense possible. It includes or presupposes all the other meanings of names. And this name, Lord or Jehovah, it particularly stresses the faithfulness of God. It is this faithfulness of God that David is reflecting on here in this psalm. It is this faithfulness of God that gives him hope, gives him confidence, gives him joy. Well, there are many other names and descriptions we can find of God in the Bible that gives us a fuller understanding of this phrase, the name of the Lord. I want to briefly mention several of these as we continue to consider God as our source of help. Each of these names I'm going to mention, it's the name Lord or Jehovah, and attached to it is another name or description. In 1 Samuel 1, we can read how Elkanah, Hannah, and Peninnah were going to worship God at the temple. And there's a unique reference there to the God that they're going to worship. God there is called the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. And the picture that we get from that word is that God is not only a faithful God, but he is a powerful God. He is a mighty God. So this God who is faithful also has the power to carry out his will, to protect his people. Now the name that we can find was mentioned last week in the evening with our brother Jason. And there he was preaching a sermon on the Israelites there in Marah, that place in the wilderness where the water was bitter, but there was no water for them to drink. But God miraculously made that water sweet and life-giving. Do you remember the name that Moses gave there to the Lord? It was, I believe, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who heals. And our brother Jason pointed out there that God not only can heal us from bodily sicknesses and illnesses, it's especially this God, this Lord, that can heal us from our spiritual illnesses, our spiritual diseases. So the Lord who heals. In Judges 6, Gideon was called by God to be the next judge. And there the Lord is telling him that he is going to be the instrument by which he is going to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. We can imagine the fear and the anxiety that Gideon felt as he faces this impossible task. The Lord says to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." We go on to read how Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is peace." Again, another picture that we see in God's word, another description of who God is. It is the Lord who gives peace. Peace in our fears, peace in our anxieties, especially peace that we as enemies of God can be made right with him through Christ. One more name that I want to mention is, we can find this in Genesis 22. That's in that account we have God testing Abraham and commanding Abraham to offer Isaac his son. And as they are together walking up this mountain, Isaac turns to his father and says, "Look, father, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And there Abraham says to him, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Well, they go on up the mountain, and there the altar is built, the wood is laid on top, and Isaac is bound, and he's prepared to be offered. But there, as Abraham's about to kill his own son and sacrifice him, God stops him. God commends him for his faith, and then God points him to another lamb, a lamb that he has provided as a substitute for Isaac. And there Abram, we can read, he calls the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Again, what a wonderful name this is that we can see in Scripture. The faithfulness of God, that He not only is a God who loves, but He's a God who provides. Ultimately, He's one who provides His own Son. You have all these different names of God. These names that highlight His faithfulness, His trustworthiness, His greatness over all things. And also these names that show how God is so closely involved in the lives of His children. How God provides for them, how He cares for them. All these names, they show us something of who God is. And yet the greatest revelation of who God is not in this name Lord, but it's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. And it's going to be in and through Jesus that God is going to provide, that God is going to bring about peace, that God is going to show mercy, that God is even showing His holiness and His justice. Now, the name that was given to Jesus was Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He was truly God and truly man. And it is true of Jesus when He was in our midst that the people could really say, God is with us. Jesus Christ, He is the perfect revelation of who God is, of His character, of His work. It is in the incarnation, in the life and death and resurrection of Christ that we can see so much of God's holy and fierce justice. We also can see God's love, His tender mercy, and His compassion. While David could rejoice in Psalm 124 because the Lord was on our side, David could rejoice because God delivered them from the dangers that they faced. When we think of Christ, He was not delivered from the dangers He faced. He was not released from the danger, from the snare that bound Him. Christ willingly gave Himself up. He was willing to be forsaken, to be rejected, to suffer and die, so that sinners like David and like us can enjoy God's deliverance, God's mercy, and God's peace. So our help is in the name of the Lord who is the Lord of hosts, the Lord who heals, the Lord who is peace, the Lord who will provide, the Lord who is perfect justice and mercy, the Lord who has more fully revealed Himself in and through Christ. The congregation, as we have gathered here, who is your help? Who do you look to for help? Where do you go when you have needs, when you have struggles, when you have concerns? Do you have this joy and confidence that David had as you face the future? Because you, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, have been made right with God. Can you now say with David as well, the Lord is on my side? Or perhaps better yet, we can say, by God's grace, He has brought us to His side. God, in His love and His mercy, has saved us from the kingdom of darkness, and He has brought us into His glorious light. Well, there's one more thing I want to say regarding our source of help. And that is in relation to the last words of this text. David ends here by saying that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. David here is pointing out just one of the things that God has done, which should give us great confidence, a great certainty in Him, but we should trust in Him. Children, do you remember how God created the heavens and the earth? How did God do that? He simply spoke, and things which did not exist, they came into being. There was nothing, and God spoke, and all of a sudden there was an earth. There was a universe. There was darkness, and God spoke, and suddenly there was light. There was, in a way, chaos on the earth, and God spoke, and the waters came together, and there was dry land and oceans. And God spoke again, and there was plants that sprung up in a moment, trees with fully grown and mature, trees with fruit. God spoke again, and the oceans and the land, they were filled with thousands and thousands of different kinds of animals. And then God, He made man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed life into him. God made man in His own image with the ability to reason and to think, the ability to communicate, to love, unlike anything else in this world. This God that was David's hope, He could simply speak and things come into being. He has a power that is so much greater than any power that we can think of in this world. Everything that we make has to be made from something. And none of us here have the ability to speak, and things are instantly done and formed and created. Does this power of God not give you confidence that He can help you? That this God who is so faithful, who has showed His love and His mercy and compassion by sending His own Son, that this God also has all the power He needs to help us in our needs and in our trials. Is He not worthy of our trust, our worship, and our praise? Well, that brings us to our third thought, God's gracious help for the needy, and our thankfulness for help. Well, what do we do when someone helps us? I think children is one of the first things that you learn as a small child. When someone helps you, when someone opens the door or does something for you, what do? You say thank you. Now, how thankful we are can depend on different things. First of all, who is it that helped us? If you're at school or at work and a fellow classmate or a coworker helps you with something, you'll be thankful to them. There's also a sense in which you expected them to help, so you're not maybe as thankful as you could be. Now picture yourself being stranded on the side of a road in the winter, and now the premier comes by. Premier Jason Kenney, he pulls over and he helps you change your tire. He goes above and beyond, and he shows you a real act of kindness. Certainly you'd be more thankful to him and you'd express more thanks to him because of what he has done. Another factor to consider is how much did it cost the person who helped us? If a millionaire gives you $5, you'd be thankful, but he has lots of money. If a homeless man on the street gives you the last $10 he has to help you, and you know that night he is going to be hungry, you'd be very thankful and really appreciate that act of sacrifice that he has given you. Well, one last thing that might affect how thankful we are is, do they expect something in return? If a politician helps you but is doing it to get your vote, how thankful are you going to be? If someone gives you $10 but you know that next time you see him you have to pay him back, you might still be thankful, but that this changes it a little bit, doesn't it? And now when we think of the help that the Lord is giving to us, how great should be our thanks to Him. Especially is this true when we think of how much it costs God to save sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the Son that He loved. None of us who are here as parents can even imagine giving one of our children over to suffer and to die to save someone else. And Christ didn't come into this world with all his divine glory and might. He didn't come as a king and live in a palace. But Christ, He came. He humbled Himself. He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. He suffered and He died. He even went to the cross. He shed His blood so that sinners like us can be saved. What greater sacrifice, what greater depths can you imagine that someone can go to save not someone you love, not someone that is worthy of being saved, But Christ did this for unworthy sinners. How we should marvel at this. What an astonishing act of giving, of serving, of caring, of loving. How can we ever thank God enough for this great gift? Isn't it the very least that we can do to publicly and to passionately worship God, to praise Him, to glorify Him? Isn't that what we see David here doing in this psalm? In verse 1, he is calling on the Israelites to join him in praising God for the great deliverance that God has given. Here in verse 8, David is confessing and rejoicing in reality that his help and that our help is in the name of the Lord. And not only is this a song of praise, but as you can see from the title, this is a song of ascents. There's a collection here in the Psalms of 15 Psalms that were put together, and they have this title. And these Psalms were likely sung by the Israelites as they traveled toward Jerusalem to worship God in a temple. The Israelites were called to worship or to get together three times a year and to have these special feasts that God had given them. These feasts in which they especially remembered God's saving, God's delivering work. These feasts in which they worshiped God and gave back to God because of the abundance that He had given them. So these Israelites had come and they sang these songs to God's praise. But these songs of ascent were likely also sung by the Jews when they came back from Babylon. And here again, they had known and experienced God's deliverance, God's saving work. They had brought themselves into slavery because of their unbelief, because of their sin, because of their rebellion. And yet God showed mercy and that He rescued them from Babylon. And He's bringing them back again to the promised land, the land in which they again could worship God in a temple and bring their sacrifices and their gifts. As these Israelites went to Jerusalem, as these captives came back to Israel, what a sense of joy they should have had. And how they could sing these songs to God's praise. And how much more we can sing this song to God's praise as we think of God's deliverance of us. God's salvation that He has shown us. On conclusion, congregation, we began this worship service by confessing not only our need of help, but also by acknowledging that our help, our confidence is in the Lord. As we are confronted by our weaknesses and by our shortcomings in the weeks and months and the Lord willing years ahead, let us keep on going back to this beautiful text that we can see in this psalm. This text that reminds us not just of our need of help, but as the Lord, as our source of help. Let us worship God and thank Him for His grace, His mercy. Let us by this verse be pointed back to the faithfulness of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let us always remember that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we come unto You again in this morning. And Lord, we come unto You, our helper, our source of strength, our source of hope. And Lord, we thank You that through this psalm, David has reminded us that in the greatest of his needs, that You were his helper, You were his comforter, You were his deliverer. Lord, as we go through this life, and even as we come together to worship, Lord, impress upon our minds and on our hearts our need of being helped. That we can do nothing without Your help, Your strength, and Your support. Lord, as we worship You, that our hearts overflow with love, with amazement, with thankfulness, as we consider the great lengths to which You went to save a sinner like us. Lord, help us to rejoice, to glorify You, to praise You, to even sing this psalm back to You in thankfulness for all that you have done. Lord, as we continue to worship you, Lord, help and bless us. Be with us also after this worship service when you have a time of adult Sunday school and catechism class and Sunday school classes. Lord, please bless those who are leading. Be with all those who attend. We pray especially for our children that they from a young age may come to know and to love and to trust in Jesus. And that they too in all their needs would cry out to you. And Lord, please be with us. Please forgive all that was sinful and amiss. And Lord, wash away our sins through the blood of Christ. We ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.